personal visible return of Christ and related events. I think we left off at Hebrews. Where was it? I think we left off at, it was John 1:3 that we left off at. So if someone wants to turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and so on those verses, we'll start there, finish that up and see what the Lord has for us. And I'll read over that paragraph again real quick, just as a reminder. So it says, "This we believe of the resurrection of the dead, personal, visible return of Christ, and related events. We believe in the bodily resurrection, the high priesthood, the visible coming, second coming, the resurrection of the righteous dead, the rapture of the saints, the throne of David, and the millennial reign." Who has 1 Thessalonians 4:16? Miss Nancy?
"For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first."
Amen. So we see the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's what we're looking over when it says the resurrection of the dead. So those that are saved and in the ground, they're not going to be there much longer. And that'll be an exciting day. I kind of hope we get a little bit of a glimpse of Earth and how that looks, you know. Just how they're going to explain all these people that just go missing and stuff like that. I've always wondered, and I don't know if the UFO sightings and all that are going to come into play, or they're going to use... I've heard people have that theory, but it'll kind of be interesting, even though... We won't really be worried about it by the time we get to heaven, but no. I've always been curious how that's going to be explained when that happens. But any other thoughts on that? We went over most of this last week, so I figure we'll probably just be reading these verses mostly. All right. Who wants to turn, or who has Hebrews 9:28? Miss Teresa?
"So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation."
Amen. I think we read that one. I don't remember reading 1 Thessalonians last week, but I'm pretty sure we read this verse. Any thoughts on that? Everybody's pretty quiet this morning. All right. Well, 1 Corinthians 15, this is one of the passages I always think of when Brother Antoine. One of the passages I think of when talking about the rapture.
42, 44. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, but there is a spiritual body." Amen.
Yeah. You can really, on this subject, you can read through the end of the chapter if we wanted to, just because that's where it talks about in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, talking about the rapture and everything. In verse 52, and how we are changed from corruptible to put, and we put on incorruption, mortal puts on immortality. That's just an exciting set of verses. I'm looking forward to that day.
Amen.
Any other thoughts on that, or even the rest of that passage that just sticks out to you, or want to make a comment on? Is everybody awake today? The least feedback I've ever gotten.
You know,
Nancy.
When you're witnessing to somebody, I think this would be good for them to see that one side compared to the other, for them to realize what's going on here.
Yeah.
Just that comparison of the natural things and the spiritual things.
Yeah. The world recognizes that there is a supernatural. But they have it wrong as far as what that looks like and
right.
What it should look like. We shouldn't be messing with Ouija boards and dabbling in crystals and all that stuff. There's a book called The Bible that'll teach you everything you need to know about the spiritual things, the things to cling to, the things to stay away from, and I'm glad I don't have to mess with all the other nonsense. Any other thoughts on that?
You said, and related, you said you could read all the way down, because then I saw that victory over death, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed.
Where you at?
In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, 51 and 52.
Yeah. Yeah, that's that very, very common passage when talking about the rapture. So she's referencing verse 51 and verse 52 and really so on, where it says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Just kind of throwing that out there, it connects very closely to that 1 Thessalonians passage we just read a little bit ago, and it's something that baffles people who try to criticize the Bible, is that there's just too much that lines up. You know, it doesn't contradict itself.
That's right.
It usually doubles down on what it's saying. And so that I like verses that really connect with each other like that.
I like the word you use that doubles down.
Yeah. Any other thoughts on that, Brother Antoine?
I think this is a good passage when I try to explain it to a person how the natural body is at war with the spiritual body. And you have to feed the spiritual body more than you feed the natural body. And we don't supposed to give in to the flesh, and that's how we lose a lot, because we give in to it. And I think this is an interesting passage to use when you're trying to explain that to them, if I'm saying it.
Yeah, definitely. It makes a lot of sense. Yeah, that's the Brother Antoine, if everybody couldn't hear that, was saying that it's a good passage to reference when you're talking about you need to feed your spiritual body more than you do your physical body, and be aware of how much you're feeding the flesh as far as what we're fighting against as Christians, and how much you're feeding your spiritual body with spiritual things. So.
I was just thinking about this morning because I thought about something that I wanted to do that was bad, and then I was like, I think this is, maybe not because I'm old and have dementia, but I feel like this is the first time I've ever thought, my flesh is always going to be there. It's always going to want to do something that's not always, it's going to get better and better, or easier and easier, but there is something that's going to, and I think, I'm like thinking, I've never ever thought, I thought I hadn't, but thought, oh wait, no. It's okay. It's gonna come up, but as long as I recognize it and go to God about it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we don't have to fight those battles alone. He gives us everything we need to get through that temptation. It says He's not gonna tempt us above that which we're able to handle, which is awesome. Sometimes it seems like we can't handle it, but that just means we're going about it the wrong way, and we need to rely on God more instead of our own strength. So that's good. One of the things I was going to point out, I can't remember exactly what the measurement is. This seems like something Luke would know, but the twinkling of an eye is like, I want to say it's like a hundred less. I'm trying to think of how Brother Danford described it. When you blink, it's like the motion of you blinking. It's like within 100 of those, is how he described it. So it's faster than you can even blink is what that twinkling means. And I see Brother Luke back there. It looks like he might be looking it up, maybe. Or you might already know.
No, I don't believe this.
But yeah, Brother Danford preached on it one time. I can't remember the exact measurement or whatever that was, but it was really interesting that when you think of twinkling, you almost think of like a blink, but it's actually much, much quicker than what the human body can even process with that. So it's going to be before we can even possibly process what's going on.
So biology, this relatively steady rate means an average person completes approximately 14,420,000 blinks during a waking day.
Yeah. Well, you have Luke?
1 billionth of a second.
1 billionth of a second, that's what it was. So like before our minds can even begin to even possibly process what's going on, we're already gonna be raptured up.
And that's what it's with when a ray of light enters the light and reflects.
Yeah.
So it basically has to do with the speed of light.
Mm. So that puts a little bit of perspective when you're reading this passage from now on, that, what was it, a billionth of a second? It's pretty quick. So, but yeah, any other thoughts on that passage, Kyle?
No, besides just sounding super cool, I like that passage. But but yeah, it's like keeping that in mind, it really changes how you move through the world. Like if you think about why our world is so awful, is because a lot of people, besides just, you know, just ruling their minds with sin and stuff, it's, they live their life and they die, and in their mind that's all there is to their life, so why not do what they want? But if with this in perspective, it's like, yeah, I can be corrupted today, I can fall into sin today, I am, like, my flesh is dying today, but someday it won't. And but right now I am immortal. Like everything I do in my entire life is on my permanent record.
Yeah.
If you keep that in mind and live that way, if every person thought that, that would change the world like instantly. It's like,
yeah.
Oh, I'm immortal. Everything I do is written down in a book. It's like, it will follow me throughout all eternity. And not just to the end of my life, but past that too.
Yeah.
It's like you today, I believe whether you're saved or lost, are immortal. You will live forever in one place or another.
100%, yeah.
We should be told that when we're coming out of the womb. Remember this!
Well, I think, I'm sure the parents in this room are probably saying that in one way or another to their kids. But, yeah, it's interesting. Yeah, we have a permanent record, and if the world, like you said, knew that, we'd probably live our lives a little bit differently. Or even knowing that in a billionth of a second, the Lord could come back. If we had that in our minds, in the back of our minds, maybe that would change how we live our lives too. I mean, we know that, but if we keep that in the forefront, like not the back of our minds, then before we make any decision, it could be, if the Lord was to come back while I'm doing this, is that a good thing, or is that a bad thing?
I think too that he knows where we, right. Well, we are always, but that verse that comes to mind, renewing your mind daily, if we're not going to remember constantly because we're weak. And I even remember one thing too, that it's prideful for me to even think that fleshly thought didn't come up. So I think if we are doing the first thing as far as meditating day and night on the word, then it will be easier to remember those truths that we're weak. It's not about us remembering, we're not going to, but if we follow the word that says renew your mind daily, and that I think is what's going to be key.
Yeah.
I believe that the Lord brings to memory the things that he wants us to remember, and takes away those things that he wants us to forget. Because for me, I can't remember a lot of things in my childhood. But when I talk to my sister, she remembers a lot. Where was I? The Lord has taken a lot of things from my memory for one reason or another. He just doesn't want me to go there. You know?
Yeah.
And I'm thankful for that, because it probably wasn't good anyway.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good.
But he always, as we study, he brings things to our memory, like the verses that we remember, and other things, the stories, the truths that Jesus went through in the Bible. We remember those. Because, you know, when someone's talking, they'll say, do you remember the seeds in the Bible? Well, yeah, I remember that very well. You know, a lot of people do, but some people may not.
Yeah.
Because they don't study it often, or for whatever reason. But
yeah.
I believe the Lord controls our memory bank.
He gives us the ability to control things too. What you were talking at, when Paul's talking about bringing those thoughts into subjection.
Yes.
And that's something that God gives us the ability to do, is cast out those things that exalt themselves.
Think of those things.
Yeah.
Yes.
So.
say one more thing, because you mentioned this would be good for if you're trying to, if you're witnessing to somebody.
Yes.
Elizabeth gave a tract to our Jehovah's Witness neighbor, and I was like, oh man, we are in trouble.
You're in trouble now.
They refused it. So my point is, I don't know if Luke remembers this, but do you have the Blue Letter Bible?
Oh yeah, I have that app.
They have, and I need to, because I don't know what, if I need Luke to, or somebody, myself too, to read it, but it has every single religion out there that combats ours, and what to say to them, and what scriptures to use, but it combats every part of what they believe, not just the little things. So that if you do get into a conversation, because that happens a lot with them, you know you're equipped with it. But besides you doing your own study, but this is like pinpoints each one. And it helped me a long time ago, but I was like, Elizabeth, you better start reading up on it.
That was something that I was blessed with, to have John DeCreter as my Sunday school teacher for a while, because he was good about, we went through what Muslims believe and what Mormons believe, and not to necessarily like bash on them or anything. It was more so, this is what they believe and this is where that contradicts the Bible. And that was very helpful to me. There's still some things that when you go through all that, especially as a teenager, some of it's like, it's way above what... You know, you don't remember all those things, but there's definitely a lot that stuck with me, and just the idea of itself is that we do have a responsibility. It's not our jobs to look into it as a curiosity, but as a witnessing tool. Because in order for you to be effective in reaching a Muslim or a Catholic or whatever the case is, you need to understand their thought process and be able to break that down. And otherwise, you can say scriptures all day long, and those will be effective, but you have to be able to apply those scriptures and explain how it fits in breaking down what they believe. So that, John was very good at helping us with that as teenagers. So that was a blessing. But yeah, you're right that we do need to have some knowledge in how to witness to other belief systems. And just like a missionary is not going to go to a place that's predominantly Muslim and not know what that looks like. Luke?
Yeah, well, I was going back to just studying scripture too, and the great analogy of counterfeit money and the counterfeit, the anti-counterfeit divisions. Basically, the story is that when they go to their school and they study to be able to recognize counterfeits, they basically just, in their entire school, all they do is look at and study the real thing. They never once see a counterfeit bill.
Yeah.
And so they'll know the real thing so well that when a counterfeit arises, it's like, that's not the bill. And that is a great analogy for us actually, like, in the Bible. Because I had a Muslim woman one time say, and I've heard atheists say this, so she was using an atheist argument, but this was the only time that the Lord brought this passage to mind, and I was like, that's perfect. I don't know why I never thought of that, but she said, if you believe in Jesus, then why don't you drink poison? Because if you believe in God, you know, because she quoted Mark 16, it says, if you take up any deadly thing, it won't hurt you. I've heard atheists do this. I've seen it recently in a debate. It was crazy. The guy brought poison, and he said, the atheist guy, he said, if you believe in God, then drink this. You know, he says it won't hurt you. You know, it's like, how do you respond to that? You know, like, do you say, well, that was for that time? You try to re-explain. What's interesting is that's exactly how Satan tried to tempt Jesus. He said, cast yourself down, not perfectly exactly, but very, very similar to how he tried to tempt Jesus. He said, cast yourself down from this cliff, basically, because he quotes scripture. He will give his angels charge concerning you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt. He said, behold, it is written, thou shalt. He didn't even say how he was misinterpreting the verse. He said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And that's what I ended up saying to her. It says the Bible also said, it is also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You know, so anyway, that's just an example of how well we need to know our Bibles. Because even Muslims will try to quote scripture.
Yeah.
I was just talking to a Muslim recently. He's trying to quote, well, doesn't the Bible say, is it, now, knowing what they believe, you find out as you witness to them, but like he said, do you eat pork? And I was like, of course I eat pork. He said, well, then why don't you believe your religion? I said, do you eat camels? And he was like, what do you mean? I'm like, because camels are unclean according to the Bible as well. See, Muhammad like basically said it's okay for them to eat camels. He said, well, I'm not Jewish. I'm like, you just refuted your own position. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But
wait, how would you know that?
Because when you do witness to them, if you are immersed, basically, that's what I'm saying. I don't necessarily study what they believe like all the time, like so I can know how to answer them. Like I believe it's a good idea to deal with things as they come up. So you study your Bible all the time, and then when you go out and witness, you run into a Muslim, they mention something. If you don't know the answer by the Bible right there, or you just learn something from them, then that's. But at least for me, I think it's not a good, wise use of time if you're just constantly studying other religions or whatever.
Yeah, that's what I was saying too. I mean, it's helpful to know the core of what they believe and how that differs from us, but not getting down into the weeds of it.
Yeah. I mean, my point is that you'll get to quote unquote weeds if you witness to them.
Yeah.
But it's not necessary to spend all your time finding out every nuance of what they believe.
Yeah.
This is what he said, right? I mean, I've heard it before. The FBI studies the true, accurate, and they. I've heard that from my professor in high school. But my point with that is, we're supposed to just study to show ourselves approved. This is another form of studying, because you get to know them on a personal level, and not to where you can fight with them, but so you can know where they're coming from. You, and then God will bring up verses.
Mm-hmm.
To combat it, especially if you've been studying. But these are not real long. They're just probably 3 or 4 pages to where, and I think it's just another form of study. It's not immersing yourself into their religion because you want to fight them every time.
No, that's not what I was saying at all.
No, not you. I'm talking to him. You need to know exactly what you're... Well, you need to know anyways how to do that because you want to witness to people.
Yeah.
He knew about the camel thing. I didn't know anything about the camel thing. So that's why I was saying that those could be helpful, be another added studying on top of what we're already supposed to do.
Yeah. Kyle?
You know, like you were saying, I think it's important to at least know enough to kind of see things from a perspective. Like, especially when we read the Bible, we need to be able to see it from a Jewish perspective. Like, for example, like the prodigal son, like when spent all his living and stuff, and we see, oh, he had to eat the hog's food because it was, like, he was so desperate. It's like, if we see that from a Jewish perspective, we see just how desperate this dude was to not only, one, care for pigs, which already he's not allowed to do that, and two, eat their food, which, like, he's talking about, like, unclean animals that you normally have nothing to do with or be around at all, and he's eating their food.
Mm-hmm.
Like, when you see it from a Jewish perspective, it's like, oh, eating their food is that much worse.
Yeah.
You know? And, like, seeing things from a Muslim perspective, according to their book, they are allowed to lie to you. There's no qualms about lying. They can deceive you. So you just have to understand, when you're speaking to a Muslim, as long as you know they're following the Quran, you have to remember that they are allowed to lie to you and do anything they want, really, because you're an infidel. And so it's good to keep those kind of things in perspective.
Yeah.
That's actually kind of scary.
Luke.
Yeah, it is.
I would also say that if you think, going back to that point, that's what I'm saying, you'll learn about these little things, like they think it's okay to eat camels as you witness to them.
No.
And I'm not saying that that's wrong to find out. If you're trying to gain respect or whatever, you're trying to see where they're coming from, just know. Because I've done a lot of it. I've been to Sudan, right? Just know that they will disrespect you. And they will make you feel like this small when they know more about the Bible than you do. So that's what I'm saying, like, that we should spend more of our, and sometimes they do, like, you don't know your own Bible, like, Rob, you're an idiot.
Yeah.
But I don't think you should argue about camels either. Like, sometimes people, remember how the Jewish guys were arguing in New York?
Yeah.
They were going at it. But that was, like, their, how they talk.
Well,
but then sometimes you can get into these stupid little row your pearls among swine. What's,
right.
What are you talking about that?
And just to clarify, that's, you know, when someone asks you, not to argue about it, but when someone asks you a question like that, like, is it okay for you to eat pork? You know, they're saying, that's the, honestly, it's kind of like a superficial, like, Muslim argument, because they basically will say, you're not supposed to drink alcohol, you Christians drink alcohol, you're not supposed to eat pork, you Christians eat pork, and they'll use that as an example that you guys don't follow your own scripture. And that could be used, I'm not saying it should, but I'm saying that could be used as a thing to see, wait a second, like, if that's the standard, like, you're not following the standard either, so.
And the Holy Spirit, as you're talking to people, they'll be able to, the Holy Spirit will guide you to get through those red herrings and those distracting questions that really don't have anything to do with what you're actually trying to get across.
Amen.
So
that's where I think we shouldn't get into where we argue with them. Like, oh, well, but I mean, I do think God will give us answers. But this, what it is, it says resources, and it, all it says is the expose of Jehovah's Witnesses, the expose of Mormonism, and then ready answers on Jehovah's Witness doctrine. But I think that on reading these will help for us to delve deeper into our own study of the Bible, because it directly sends you to the Bible to study. It
yeah.
doesn't send you to on a brain page. Like, where I feel like what I need as a person, I know that we're all different, is to be able to know how to study, and I think it's hard for people to, and maybe I'm not speaking for everybody, maybe I am, but it is hard for a baby Christian or to be able to stay on, like, to know what to study. Or you can just read it straight through, and then God will give you what you need.
Mm-hmm.
But.
Yeah, I agree.
Yeah, just to clarify, no, I think that's an awesome resource. So I would like to check it out. So.
And he says, Mormon at your door. There's nothing about Muslims. They don't have anything on that, but which I think would be good. But again, I still am not going to worry about it not being in there. I need to study the Bible, but I'm just, as an extra tool to study, I think it would help.
Yeah, definitely. We kind of got on a rabbit trail there, but that, again, that's what I like about Sunday school, is we're talking about the return of Christ, and we end up talking about how to witness to people effectively, so there's nothing wrong with that.
Since we talked about that, by the way, Muslims actually believe that Christ is going to return.
Do they?
Yes.
What does that look like briefly in their religion? If you can't do it briefly,
brief is that this may be too much, but they think that if Jews hide behind trees at that time, the tree's going to cry out to the Muslim and tell them that the Jew's hiding behind me so that they can kill the Jew. Jesus is going to break all the crosses when he comes back.
What a peaceful religion that is.
It's very similar to, well, there are a lot of similarities with what we believe, but, like, as far as him setting up a reigning and all of that, which is interesting. A lot of Christians don't realize that they do think Jesus is the Messiah, they just don't, and a great prophet, but not as great as Muhammad, and he's going to come back, and, you know, like, they pick and choose from the Bible what they believe.
Yeah. We'll finish this out with the few minutes we have remaining. Who has, let's see, we're on Philippians 3:20-21. Brother Antoine?
For our conversation in heaven, for where hence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
Amen. I see a lot of talk about changing our vile body, or the corruption being laid off. That's going to be awesome. Like I said, even if that's all that salvation gave to us was being able to put off our flesh and our sinful nature, that would be well worth it right there. But he goes above and beyond and gives us eternal life and everything. So, Salvation is pretty amazing, and that's why we need to be telling others about it. But
as one evangelist said, no more disease,
amen.
No more death,
no more sciatica.
Yeah.
No more disease, no more death, no more danger.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's good. Let's see, who has Luke 1:32? Brother Kyle?
He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David.
Amen. So we know he's going to take the throne, and he'll rule very righteously. I'm looking forward to that. Let's see. I keep losing my spot. Who has Acts 2:29 and 30? Candy?
Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fear of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne.
Amen. That's one of the amazing things to me when you really look into it, is that Christ came from such a long line of sinners. And even David, a man after his own heart, you know, committed adultery and murdered a man. But he was still from the line of David. And that's what's amazing is when you really look into that. I've heard several really good messages on that, just how really miraculous and mind-boggling that is when you think about it. Was there any other thoughts on that real quick so far? If not, we'll turn to Revelation 20. Whoever has that. Miss Teresa?
Is it 6 and 14?
Yes.
Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death.
Amen. I'm glad that we as Christians, we don't have to, the second death has no hold, no effect on us. It's non-existent for us. And that's a amazing thing when it sits and talks about there in verse 6, the fact that we're going to be priests of God and of Christ and reign with him for 1,000 years. That's going to be quite the time. Brother Luke?
You can be born once and die twice, and born twice and die once.
I like that. You're just full of great sayings this morning. All right. Any other thoughts on that real quick? If not, we'll turn to that last verse, Psalm 72. I like that, though. Born once and die twice, or born twice and die once. That's
born
good.
Once and die twice.
Yeah, that would be good.
What's that?
She said that would be good on the church sign.
I think it should say born once, die once. No, die forever. Because you really are dying forever.
Mm-hmm. Who has Psalm 72:8? Candy?
You shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the end of the earth.
Amen. He has that dominion now.
Yes.
But there won't be any more sin on this earth by the time he's done with it. Any other thoughts on that as we close? Actually, Luke has, I think I have his sheet, because there's some notes jotted down. I have 2 Timothy 4:8 added onto there, so we can see what that is. Someone wants to turn to 2 Timothy 4:8. But any other thoughts on that as we close? We're right at time. You have it? Go ahead.
There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge. So give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing.
Amen.
What's all that?
2 Timothy 4:8. Any other very quick, very brief thought on that as we close?
Didn't he come from a prostitute too?
Yeah, what was her name?
Rahab,
yeah. Yeah. All right, well, that concludes our study of the resurrection of the dead, personal, visible return of Christ, and related events. Next week we get to talk about separation, and I'm excited about that one. I think that's something that a lot of churches nowadays need to be going over. But we'll go ahead and pray, and we'll see what the Lord has for us the rest of the day. So, dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the time we get to gather in your house, Lord. Just thank you for the freedom we have, Lord. Help us to not take that for granted, Lord. Just help us as we have that freedom to proclaim your name and your gospel, Lord, and do it boldly and courageously, Lord, as you've called us to do. And I just pray that, thank you for the time that we had in Sunday school, Lord. I just the discussion time is always such a blessing, and just iron sharpening iron. And even though sometimes we stray from the actual statement of faith, Lord, it always ends up just being really good. And I'm thankful for the time that we have in Sunday school, Lord, each week. And thank you for each one that came out today, Lord. I just pray for any that aren't able to make it because of sickness or whatever the case may be, Lord. Just be with them, bless them, and put a hedge of protection around them, Lord. And just thank you for each one that is here, and pray that you'd meet with us today, Lord, and show us your presence and give us a great service as we go into the AM service, Lord. I just pray that we would make a joyful noise unto you, Lord. I just pray that you'd bless the song service. Be with Brother Kyle, and just bless the sermon and the preaching, Lord, as Luke gets up and preaches up for us here in a bit. Lord, I just pray that you would give him clarity of thought and of speech, Lord, and just help the message to be a help to us today, Lord. And I pray that you would bind any distractions, Lord, and just meet with us today, Lord. Put Satan on a leash and just give us what we need today, Lord. We love you, we thank you, and we need you today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.